Hebrews chapter 1, and I'll begin to read in your hearing from this great epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past by the fathers, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has an inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than that. Now we began this great epistle by focusing, of course, on the very important and essential idea and doctrine of God's revelation, the revelation of God of himself. And we've noted not only its importance, but it's also the essential nature of that revelation, and the belief in that revelation is God has pleased to make himself known. For everything that we know about him and everything we know of him, God has pleased to reveal to us by his revelation. First and foremost, we took note of this chapter and this verse and the beginning words of this verse and the similar nature they had and do have with the beginning verses in the book of John's Gospel regarding that in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the eternal Logos of God, the Son, the wisdom of the Father, who is not only with God, but who was God eternally, and so is and remains the same, who in and through him were all things brought into existence that were not in existence in the space of 6 days. So we have drawn from Scripture and drawn by a careful analogy from the things that are taught us from Scripture, connecting this back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the importance, not only in importance, but the essential doctrine and understanding of creation itself and our acceptance of that as part of the revelation of God in and of himself. Not only creation, but also as we further from Scripture, and we took some time last week and the week before to go through the Old and New Testament here and there, just highlight and see the importance of the doctrine of creation or the history of creation as it's outlined for us in Genesis and further expanded in the rest of the Word of God, plays in our understanding first of God as the creator and sustainer and maintainer of all things, but also as the Lord, governor, and Lord of all creation. God has made himself known, and that's important for us to understand, especially as we confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And then further, we do say, particularly from our study of Scripture, as it's outlined in the book of Romans, but certainly we glean it from the rest of Scripture itself, how Paul unfolds these marvelous arguments of theology that are very relevant to our understanding of who we are and who God is and what we owe to him and what God would have us believe concerning himself, that God has also given to us a witness within ourselves. Adam, representing all man, was made in the image of God, and man has an innate conscience that God has impressed him with, that he knows there is a designer, a sovereign, a supernatural being. So the testimony of Scripture confirms these three things, that God has made himself known. And even in our reading last week in the book of Acts, where Paul is at Lystra, and he testifies to those there present in the preaching of the truth and preaching of the gospel, he brings out the creative power of God and then speaks further in that. And we mentioned it just briefly in passage, and certainly we could expand on it, but we're not going to. In that 14th chapter of the book of Acts, not only God has given witness in creation, but he also has in giving the gifts of the sun and the stars and the moon and the seasons, he has given us a witness to himself through his providence. Now, as we look at these things, whether it's creation, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, whether we look at his general hand of providence in maintaining and sustaining all he has created, or whether we look within the human person himself and see his conscience or that which God has revealed in him. We certainly see that as it's exhibited and as it testified in Romans chapter 1. Take a moment and look at that. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. And then he speaks in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. That's where we begin to see that inward light of nature. The framers of our confession spoke of it as the inward light of nature, or the conscience that bears record that God has given us. Now, as we look at those three things, and of course we could go on and speak about them further and in more detail, but we're not going to, because that's not generally the view that the book of Hebrews is taking when we read God at sundry times and in divers manner. We want to focus on that, but in order to focus on that, we looked at the others as well. As we look at those three things, we recognize that they, each one of them, individually and together in harmony, were effective and sufficient for the purpose and intent and design which God ordained them for. There's no defect. There's no defect in the revelation of God in creation. There's no defect in the revelation of God in providence, and there's no defect in the intent and purpose that God gave of the revelation of God in man. The defect comes in man himself, or the understanding of man, that he cannot and that he will not say what God has revealed of himself in and by them and through them. Now, when I say that, I recognize and will say, because what we're dealing here this morning with, and we'll be dealing with, Lord willing, in some weeks later, is this what we call the special revelation, or the word revelation, that God at sundry times and in divers manners spake. We're looking at the importance and the necessity, not only the importance, the supreme importance, but also underlying the word necessity, of God speaking, of himself, of revealing himself by speaking. by speaking in words to the fathers by the prophets, and then finally in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we said there's no defect in the things that God has spoken generally, what we speak of as general revelation. They fulfill the responsibility and the intent and the plan of Almighty God. They, as Paul so beautifully led by the Holy Spirit, speaking as the voice of God in his own day and for us today in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, speaking about that general revelation when he says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, his sovereignty." God, through what he has done, proves that there is a God. So that, and we take that next phrase, the design and the purpose that God intended that revelation was that men would be left without excuse. It's sufficient to the intent that God had given it. But it was not intended to give a revelation of himself in salvation to his glory, that we would understand his will. It was not given that we might know what it is that man needs to believe, as the Catechism expresses it, believes concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And so in a very brilliant way, I might add, one of the most brilliant statements outside of Scripture that is certainly motivated and based on Scripture, which serves as our constitutional basis other than Scripture itself, which is supreme and above everything else. But defining the teaching of Scripture, the Westminster Divines began the Westminster Confession by saying, "Although the light of nature," which we just mentioned, "the work of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and his will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore," taking right from the Scripture, "it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal himself and to declare his will unto his church." That is a marvelous, such a brief statement captures the truth and the idea of the supreme importance and necessity of the revelation of God by spoken word. The very thing that we see here in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, the very thing that I briefly, as we spoke about the importance of creation, certainly in the importance of God's witnesses and providence that Paul lays out so beautifully in the book of Romans. The importance and necessity, the fact that God spoke. Now, what's a wonderful thing to us that reassures us again about the importance of God's revelation by word. God who created, you know, we see, you might say, you could see, I even noticed this week, I don't know if I saw it or read this week again, how man wants the trace in his own wisdom as he looks to the beginnings of men and ignores the Scripture, how he, when language came into being, and when men began to communicate, but they discount, they reject, they deny the witness of Scripture. They deny the fact that when Moses was called of God to speak to his people, and he became hesitant, and he didn't want to speak, he was reminded by God, "Who made your mouth?" Language is not an invention of men. Language is an invention, has its origin and has its source with God. God made man in his own image. He made him a moral and upright, and gave him the ability to respond, to hear and to communicate and have fellowship with God by means of language. And even in the creation, the account of Genesis chapter 1 and the creation of man as the ultimate of his creation, God granted, and we, as we open from, go from Genesis chapter 1 into Genesis chapter 2, we immediately see God speaking. God did not leave the revelation of himself, even in creation and providence, or the inward witness of our spirit or our conscience, to itself, because from the very beginning, God spoke to man, and he gave him a proper understanding. He gave him a proper understanding and the meaning both of the revelation that we say in nature or through creation, and the revelation of himself in providence, and the revelation of himself in the conscience of the man. In man, God spoke. The importance and the necessity of understanding the revelation, this, what we call the special revelation of God. Those other three things, though they manifested that there was a God and that he was sovereign, creator, preserver, and Lord of all things, yet man left in his fallen state. Yet we recognize man because of what takes place in Adam, and through Adam and the result to us all, man left to himself suppresses, as we're told in Romans chapter 1, suppresses, holds down, denies, and rejects the truth of God in unrighteousness. And further we read, of course, that man is given to all sorts of superstition and idolatry, as we read in Romans 1:18, as we see in the record of the revelation of God in Scripture, and we see just generally with our own eyes in the history of men. Men, because of the darkness of sin, exchange the truth of God into a lie. And they who think of themselves as fools sink into all abominable immorality and idolatry and gross superstition. They do this both willingly and willfully, as they turn and from worshiping the true and the living God, and they worship almost any and everything that God has created, and lift them above in worship and honor of the true and the living God. Proverbs 29:18, sometimes so often taken out of context, many times by politicians, says very clearly, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." 29:18. Where there's no vision. Now the word vision there, it's not the idea of, well, oh, look what we can be, or what, you know, it's not like that, a concept, a political concept or economic concept. But the word vision there, and it's not this idea of a vision in the night. It's really a word that expresses divine revelation. Where there is no divine special revelation, where God has not revealed himself unto salvation and his will, the people perish. You say. Now, as we take the story and the history of people generally, as it's unfolded in the Scripture, particularly as we note the people of God and the revelation of himself to a people, we can see that, particularly as he deals with the line of Seth, and he deals with the line of Canaan, and then more particularly after the flood, as he deals with Noah and those who will come in his line in spiritual succession that God reveals to a people. What was the blessing and the treasure that the Lord's, above everything else, that the Lord's people had? Paul very definitely speaks about that. He speaks about that later as he gets to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. But before that, he tells them that as he builds the case regarding sin and the importance of redemption and the gospel, as it's both to the Jews and the Gentiles, gives the Israel or the Old Testament people the great encouragement that they had an advantage above everyone else in the world, that they had the oracles of God. They heard. That's what we're reading here in Hebrews 1. God at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. That he spoke to his people. And those, and his people had that word revelation, of course later that was spoken by the prophets, and later on we'll see the importance of its inscripturization to preserve the same from corruption. But the other nations of the world were not privileged with the oracles of God. They had no revelation of God unto salvation and his holy will. And so as Paul takes that whole theme up and makes a comparison of Israel or the people of the Old Testament, God's people in the Old Testament, with the Gentile world in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and 12, and he makes that comparison, and then of course he speaks of the New Testament time of how God has revealed himself, and we'll look at that later on as we develop it in the book of Hebrews. In Ephesians, he talks about the Old Testament world outside of Israel, that they had no hope and they were without God in the world because they were perishing. They were perishing because there was no open vision. God had not revealed to them. Over in the book of Corinthians, and Paul makes the case among many things. He makes the case in the first chapter and certainly in the second chapter that men in wisdom and by their own wisdom, outside the revelation of God and outside, of course, the final revelation of Christ through the Holy Spirit, that men by wisdom, or he says it in this phrase in 1 Corinthians 1:21, the world by wisdom knew not God. Though God had manifested himself to them, the world rejected and suppressed and exchanged in their wickedness and their sin and the bondage and darkness of their hearts and minds, turned the truth of God into a lie. And instead of worshiping the Creator, they began to worship the sticks and the stones that were created. They began to worship themselves and their own image as they saw it. But of course we acknowledge, as the Scripture speaks, they needed a further revelation. Because in creation and in providence, as they did not see the promise of a deliverer and the promise of Messiah. So in order to know the salvation of God, God had to speak, and he did speak. And so we read, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, speaking of them who by nature, man by nature, because of the corruption of Adam and his own corruption that fell to every one of us through the federal headship that we have and our relationship to Adam, our hearts were darkened, our minds were darkened. And so everything to a natural man or to a man outside of God all the things of God are foolishness to him. And it's interesting, the next little phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, verse 14, it says, neither can he know them. There's no possibility that man can reason himself or find God on his own. You know, Protestant theology is so deteriorated. Instead of following the godly example and teaching of Scripture and those of the Reformation who followed Scripture, they've turned that all upside down and followed many false philosophies of Kant and some of these other German thinkers who have turned the true faith depended upon the grace of God and the revelation of himself and of his Son in by word revelation and what was written through the work of the Holy Spirit into the power of man. They've all become Pelagian. So Protestantism today, following some of these philosophers that these Protestant clergy like to speak of, Kant and all these others, and especially those who go to college might learn of them, and who seem to be very appealing at first, have turned everything upside down. And they think that man, left to himself, as he looks at the stars and the heavens, can figure out his redemption and come to a true and a proper understanding of the God of heaven unto salvation. But that's not what the Bible tells us. Because of the sinfulness of man and the plan and the purpose of God, man has perverted totally the witness of God in creation. He always will pervert it. That underlines the importance of what we believe about the revelation of God in speaking. God has spoken. Do we not read, and have we not discussed at other times, Romans chapter 10, where the Lord so graciously through Paul presents, of course, the argument and the importance again of the revelation of Scripture. Verse 11 it says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now notice that word, call upon him. Then verse 13, the promise, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how can you call upon the Lord that we do not know of or has not made himself known to us? How can we call upon it? There's nothing in the revelation of creation nor of providence that speaks to the name of the Lord or to the particular redemptive character of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, again, the framers of our confession, which is such a brilliant document expressing the essential doctrines that we ought to believe in, that unite us as a people and as a church, spoke about the need and the importance and the necessity of the revelation of God that he spoke for our salvation and for his will to be known to us. He spoke at sundry times and in divers manner by the prophets to the fathers. We need to call upon him to salvation, but how can we call upon him unless he has first made himself known to us and makes his will and his glorious salvation known to us through Jesus Christ? Well, the fact is he has. He has. The very basis of our Christian faith, the basis of our Christian hope, all that we truly know of the reality of God is made known by himself by the fact that God has spoken. And the prophets, as the voice of God, spoke to the Father. They spoke to the Father that we might know him and that we would know his great salvation and be able to receive that great salvation through Jesus Christ and the revelation of himself through the Holy Spirit. Now we'll say, all of this again is... This is a down payment. This is the beginning of this chapter. We'll say in this chapter, go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. I hope you're following this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, how he speaks about that revelation in verse 1. And then as we move on to verse 2, he speaks about that continual revelation. But we'll note that further down. We're finished here this morning. We'll note that further in the language that he gives, not only that he spoke, not only did God speak, he spoke it. And so the Old Testament is the voice of God. It's the voice of God. We don't underestimate the importance of the Old Testament or put it on a subpar of the New Testament. But then we say that God, and the language is very unique and particular here. He has spoken finally, and that's what he's speaking to the Hebrews about. Hey, listen, he has finally spoken. To speak no more, as he spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has now spoken not only by the prophets, but God has spoken in and through his Son, and then he lifts up his Son in the elevation of his importance overall in his previous speaking. And that speaking, or that revelation of himself, has come to an end. Say, it's come to an end. No longer is God revealing in himself that he's telling us more of himself and his great salvation and his will. It comes to an end. And we'll see that. We'll see that in the, again, the comparison and the contrast at sundry times, in different times, in olden times, in contrast to the first words of the second verse, happened these last days, the days of Christ. Finally, to the end, brought that speaking to a conclusion and to a summation in his Son Jesus Christ. God has spoken. Now we're thankful, and we'll say too, Lord willing, we can spend the time on it, that has been inscripturated. It's been inscripturated almost from the beginning. It's inscripturated for our protection and the preservation of the truth from the corruption of man in the revelation of the Word of God in the Old and New Testament. Let's pray.